to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we jump back into our series on Genesis. In fact, this is the 13th study. And we're going to start with the last part of Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to work our way through the life of Abraham. Now, when we get to the end of the life of Abraham, we plan to continue to go ahead and go through the rest of Genesis 2, but we may take a little break in between Abraham and Jacob to do another little series or something. We'll find out when we get there. But as I said, tonight we're starting the life of Abraham, and tonight's lesson is called Abraham, Beginning a Life of Faith and Obedience. Beginning a life of faith and obedience. We find Abraham's story starting at the end of chapter 11, and it runs through all the way through chapter 25 of Genesis. Okay? Now, let me just give you a quick review, because it's been a little while, of Genesis so far. Since the beginning of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, we talked about creation, Adam and Eve, the life they had in the garden before they gave into temptation, how they gave into temptation, and what is called the fall of mankind, the entrance of sin into the world, and how, unfortunately, that severely manifested itself in the first son that was born, Cain, murdering his brother Abel. And there was an increase of wickedness, and God sent the flood and delivered Noah and his family through the ark. And then after that, there are a couple of other minor events there, and then a listing of Noah's descendants. And that brings us up to where we are tonight. Before we jump into our lesson, let's just see where we're at. What do we know about Abraham? When you think about Abraham, what do you think of? Faith. Okay. What else do you think of? What? I didn't understand you. Lincoln. Oh, Abraham Lincoln. Wrong Abraham. Okay. We're talking about the Abraham in the Bible. Okay. Chris. Stars. Okay. Why do you think about stars with Abraham? Because he's going to have more offspring than the number of stars in the heaven. Not because he was a star, right? At least not the way we think of him. Yes, Margaret. What'd you say, Margaret? He was called a friend of God. Yes. What else? He was a father. Father of a nation. What nation is that? Many nations. What nation primarily is the father of? Israel. Yeah. What else do we know about Abraham? Edward. Obedience. Okay. Faith. Obedience. Faith. Yep. Brother Henry. What did you say? Praise. Oh, he prayed. Yes, he was a prayer. He built altars and he worshiped God and he prayed. And he not only prayed for himself, but he interceded for others. And he not only interceded for others, but he got actively involved in others. He went to war to rescue his nephew. It's one of the stories we'll look at as we go through Genesis. Well, there's a lot of stuff. In fact, we could just keep on listing, because Abraham is such a major character in the Bible, not just Genesis, that we could keep on listing facts and stories and all kinds of stuff about Abraham. And we're going to be studying his life on Wednesday nights for several months. Okay? On your note sheet here under the introduction, we have the name. We call him Abraham, but when the story begins, his name is Abram. Does anybody know what the name Abram means? I wanted to make sure Chris hadn't put it on the screen yet. What did it mean? It means exalted father. Okay. Later, God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now, just like today, but even more so, people would name their children with a characteristic that they saw in the child, or something they hoped for, or something that was positive, or whatever. And why specifically his parents named him Abram, other than the fact that maybe they hoped that one day he would be an exalted father. But this is something he lived with, his name Abram. But when we pick up the story in Genesis, we pick it up when he's at 75 years of age and he has no children. And not only does he have no children, it says specifically that his wife Sarah, we're going to call her Sarah, but at the beginning her name is Sarai, and it's the change to Sarah. Does anybody know what the name Sarai means? Princess. Does anybody know what the name Sarah means? Princess, same thing. Her name got changed, but it had the same meaning. Okay, but anyway, it was just another form of it. But it says specifically that she is barren, she cannot have children. Now, again, we've mentioned this before, but in their culture, having children was one of the primary goals in life, one of the greatest joys. Okay? Because of the joy, but also because it was security. And it was your legacy. You wanted to build a life and pass it on to your children. You wanted your name to live on through them. So if you did not have children, that was terrible. There was all kinds of cultural institutions that were established to make sure that there would be children in the family. Okay? Women, if they were barren like Sarah, they were often looked at as being cursed by God. People, what did she do wrong that God will not let her have children? Okay? And one of the stories we're going to look at here was actually a cultural reality there. If a woman could not provide an heir to her husband by a certain time, then she was supposed to provide one of her slave women, one of her handmaidens, to basically have a child with her husband, and that would kind of be adopted by her to become the heir. And, you know, we read that story of Hagar about Abraham. It's like, whoa, that's weird. That was culturally acceptable, not only acceptable, but expected in their day. And so anyway, Abram, I imagine, is a young man. He's thinking about his name, exalted father. I'm going to be a father. It's every young man's dream. And he's going through life. He gets to 75, he has no children. If you can think, I mean, you've probably faced having a dream that's never been fulfilled. You know, depending on how significant that was to you, the disappointment, the discouragement that would be there. And this is the type of thing that Abraham has probably been wrestled with. So I said, we find his story in Genesis 11 to 25. He is such an important character in the Bible. His name is mentioned in the rest of the Old Testament about 40 times. That's a lot. And in the New Testament, which is a lot shorter than the Old Testament, Abraham is mentioned by name over 70 times. And he's always put forward as a positive example for believers in Jesus Christ. I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 11, but we have a very nice little summary of his life in Acts chapter 7. You say, well, what is a summary of Abraham's life doing in Acts chapter 7? Well, real quickly, this is Stephen, and he is one of the early believers, and he is called before the religious leaders. He's been arrested. He's going to end up losing his life for Christ. But as he's trying to share with them how God sent Jesus Christ, he goes all the way back to Abraham. Okay, and he tells the story. But in Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, 7, verse 2, he opens his message, his speech to the religious leaders. He says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. That's a great summary, just real quick, of Abraham's life, and at least part of what God fulfilled through him. He became the father of the nation of Israel. Okay, so tonight, as we jump into the story of his life, tonight's going to be more of an overview. And next week, we'll just jump in and take a look at the details, kind of story by story by story. Okay, but we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through chapter 12, verse 9. We'll read that a little bit later. But first of all, I want to talk about Abraham's reputation. I mentioned in kind of an introduction to this last week, looking forward to this week, that Abraham is recognized by the three most major of the world religions. Okay? To the Jewish people, Abraham is the father of their nation. To the Muslims, Abraham is their second greatest prophet. Does anybody know who their first greatest prophet is? Muhammad. Yes. And he's mentioned in the Quran, I think, like 40-something times. To Christians, Abraham is the father of all who have faith in God through Jesus Christ. Now, on your note sheet, I've got you a couple other little details here that will give us the foundation for what we want to study tonight. Okay? What did Abraham do before God called him?
He was a heathen.
He was a heathen. That's right. As we read the story, it seems to indicate that he was a herdsman, because it talks about how he had a lot of herds. And he ended up being rich. Now, I don't know if he started out that way, you know, whether he started out in a wealthy family and inherited it, but he ended up being very, very rich. But he was a heathen. Number one, that's not the word that fits in there because it's not two words, but Abraham started life as an idol worshiper. An idol worshiper. You can read about that in Joshua 24:2. It's in the story where Joshua is calling God's people to serve God faithfully. He says, listen, put aside the gods of Egypt. And he goes back even further. He says, put aside the gods that were on the other side of the river. Basically, that Abraham, you know, and their ancestors had served. Why do you think God chose Abraham, an idol worshiper, to put into play this big plan that he has, which we'll talk a lot more about next week? Why did he choose Abraham instead of somebody else? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but speculate a little bit. What, Lynn, why do you think? Because of God's love for mankind? Yes. I thought you were talking about Abraham's love. And I was going to say, I don't remember reading the Bible where Abraham had this great love for mankind. Now I understand. Yeah. So just God in his mercy and grace. But he could have still chosen anybody out of his love. But you're right. Why did he choose Abraham in particular? John. Okay, so God saw something in him. Of course, God knows everything. I mean, he knows what we're all capable of, and he doesn't knows not only what we're capable of, but what we will do under any circumstance. But God saw something, but the point is that God didn't choose someone who already had a relationship with him, who was already serving him passionately, although you could probably make a case that there may not have been anybody that was worshiping God and serving him passionately. We don't have any record of anybody else that was doing so at this time. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't. I'm just saying we don't have any record of anybody else. Chris. There's a doctrine that various denominations believe differently about, but the doctrine is real. It's called election. That God chooses certain people for certain things. And God definitely chose Abraham to be the father of his people and to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who's going to be the solution to the sin problem. Again, we'll talk more about that next week because we're going to talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham next week. Okay. John, I don't know if this is the verse you were talking about, but Genesis 18:19. God is speaking and he's talking to someone other than Abraham. And he says, for I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. It seems to indicate that God knew that choosing Abraham, that he was going to carry out what God had laid upon him to be accomplished. Okay, so we're going to talk some more next week about God's purposes in general for choosing Abraham. What was it that God was wanting to accomplish? I mean, the obvious, we know he became the father of the nation of Israel. Jesus came from him. Okay, but even though Abraham started life as an idol worshiper, he came to know God. And it was a process like it is for all of us. But in Genesis 14:22, Abraham, this is early in the story, Abraham refers to God as the Lord God Most High, possessor or creator, it can be translated either way, of heaven and earth. So whatever process Abraham went through, however God revealed himself to him, because we're going to see in the story of Abraham, it says that God spoke to Abraham. It doesn't say how he did that. Was it audible? Was it not? We don't know. But we do know that God showed up to revealed himself in a physical form to him. Not that God has a physical form, but that God took on a physical form. And Abraham's one of the few people in all of the history of humankind that God showed up to in that way. And God and Abraham had quite a number of conversations. Again, whether it was audible or not, we don't know, but they had detailed conversations. We're going to see as we go through this story. So God called him. And we'll look more at that call tonight and next week. And along the way, Abraham really came to know God intimately. The second thing is what Margaret mentioned earlier. Abraham is called the friend of God. It's called the friend of God. We're going to read James chapter 2, part of it a little bit later, but it's in James chapter 2, verse 23, where it says that. But it also calls him the friend of God in Isaiah 41:8 and 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Can you imagine being called by God the friend of God? Now, you know, we sing this song, I am a friend of God, and there is a sense in which we are. That really comes from the fact that Jesus said he calls his followers friends, okay? But Abraham was the first one. It's obvious that God had a very special relationship with Abraham. The third point there, Abraham is recognized as a great man of faith. Great man of faith. Why is that? What are the evidences of faith in his life? What'd you say, Dorothy? Yes, that is probably the greatest demonstration in his life. And we're going to point this out as we go along. It came much later in his life. You know, if God would have asked him to do that at the beginning, if he had had a son at the beginning, he might not would have done it. Okay? And it's going to illustrate some things we're going to talk about tonight, that our faith grows. But by the time it got to that point, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he was ready to do it. Okay? Now, that's a weird story. I mean, just being honest. Why would God ask someone to sacrifice their son? You know, if we read in the newspaper tomorrow that some mega church pastor had tried to sacrifice their son because God told him to, what would we think? Yeah. But we read about Abraham. It's like, oh, Abraham, man of faith. We're going to dig into that when we get to that story. It's going to be a while before we get to that story. But still, his faith in God was so strong. You know, the Bible tells us that he believed that if God actually allowed him to go through with it, God would just raise him from the dead because he knew that's where God's promise was. All right. What are some other manifestations of faith in his life? Lisa. Yeah, God called him to go someplace, didn't give him detailed directions, just general directions. He just packed up and went. In fact, let me go ahead and read it because I have it on here. Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay? Yeah, now we could list other examples, but it's interesting, there's a statement that was made about Abraham in Genesis 15:6 that later people just latched onto that and they would quote it often. Genesis 15:6, it says, then he, talking about Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. It says, because of Abraham's faith, God declared him, reckoned him righteous. And Paul uses this a lot to talk about how the same way it's through faith that we can be declared righteous. We can't be declared righteous because we are righteous, because we're not. We can't be declared righteous because we can become righteous, because we can't. We're not good enough. We can't earn it. But as we put our faith in God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can be declared righteous. And so Paul quotes that in Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6. James also quotes that in a little bit different context. We'll take a look at it in a few moments, okay? Then number four, Abraham is not only recognized as a great man of faith, but number four, Abraham is commended for his obedience. For his obedience. So these were two words that were mentioned earlier when we were talking about what do we know about Abraham, faith and obedience. Obviously, I've got that in the title, Beginning a Life of Faith and Obedience, because we're looking at the beginning of his life. What's the relationship between faith and obedience? Okay. If you don't believe, you won't obey?
Yes, you won't.
Okay.
Or not
do. Okay. All right. In other words, you know, why would you obey God unless you have some sort of faith in him? Okay. What other aspect is there to the relationship between faith and obedience? Yes. Okay. Faith is trust and. Okay. Okay. Faith is trust, but then obedience is the result of that. Okay. In other words, if we have faith, then we will obey. I preached a whole sermon series a couple of years ago, Trust and Obey, like the hymn we sang tonight. You know, if we say we have faith, but we don't obey God, that's a contradiction. If we really trust God, we're going to do what he says. Right? Edward, did you have something to add to that, or was that coming?
It's also an expression of
love. Yeah. Obedience is also an expression of love. A lot of people say, oh, I love God. Jesus said, if you love God, you're going to obey God and him. And John went so far as to say, if you claim to love God and you're not obeying him, something's not right. That's a mild way of putting it. Chris, you had your hand up. Yeah. You know, you talk about stepping out into another area, and we're going to apply that to our lives at the end, going back to what Dorothy said earlier. You know, God called Abraham to leave and go someplace he didn't even know where he was going, and he had faith. Well, would he really have had faith if he just said, no, God, I'm not going? No, it's his faith that caused him to do, okay, and to obey. Yeah, Margaret. That's right. That's right. Obedience is the outworking of our faith. Okay? Let's look at that passage in James 2. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want. But in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Basically what he's saying is faith without works is not real faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So, you've got Paul who uses Abraham as an example of we must have faith to be saved. And you have James using Abraham as an example of that is true, but if you have true faith, it will result in actions, in obedience. I thought it was like, Lynn. That's right. That's right. Let's take a look at Abraham's journey. Now we're going to be talking about his physical journey, but also his spiritual journey. And Chris put the PowerPoint of this, got a map. So you can kind of see where his physical journey began and how it went. Now, we're going to read our text for today, which is Genesis 11, 27 through chapter 12, verse 9. And on your note sheet there, I've got this listing of, is it 15 things? I don't have that page. Yes, we're not going to talk in detail about these, but this is basically an outline of the story of Abraham's life. And I thought it'd be good to do an overview of that before we jump into how this applies to our life. So let me read the text starting in verse 27 of chapter 11. When we're reading chapter 11, we got the Tower of Babel, and then it refers to Shem, Noah's son, and his descendants, and works its way down to Abraham's father. Okay, and Abraham's father's name was Terah. Let's actually look at verse 26. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So if you look at the map, you see that Ur of the Chaldeans is down to the southeast in Babylonia. Hopefully you've got clear enough eyesight to see that. All right. And we see that Terah left with his son Abram and another of his sons, and they traveled up to Haran, which is up there to the northwest. And this is a journey of about 600 miles. Okay. It was along a major caravan route. Okay. And so Abraham leaves Ur with his father and travels to Haran. And then we get into chapter 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. All right. So on the map you can see when they left Haran, they went southwest down into what we now call Israel. And it was Canaan at that time. And you see some of the cities that are mentioned there. And that journey is about 400 miles. And it says that Abram was 75 years old when God did that. And it was at that time that God made a covenant with Abram. Now, next week, we're going to look at that covenant in detail. Why God made it with him, what God planned to do as a result of it, the part that Abraham had to play, its impact on us today. Okay. It's very interesting that it raises a question, when exactly did God call Abraham? When was it that God said, "Abram, leave your family and your country," and all that kind of stuff. Reading the summary in Acts, it says that God called him while he was still in Ur. When you read this in Genesis, it almost sounds like he called him when he was in Haran. Well, there's a very simple solution to that. The passage in Genesis, it talks about Abraham being called by God to leave. And it says that God had called Abraham, but that word that is used there, verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and to your kindred." That word there can also mean "had said." My personal opinion is that God had called Abraham back in Ur, because it says that in Acts. And he got to Haran because his father decided to stop there. Of course, it raised the whole question, why is his father involved anyway? Because God called Abraham to leave his family. Okay. And they kind of got stalled there. And after his father died, God basically reinstated the call and said, "Listen, you need to get after this thing. You got to go forward with the plan here." All right. So as we continue on with the things that are happening here, we see that he leaves Haran and travels to Canaan. It's about another 400-mile journey. We're going to see that after that, there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham goes down to Egypt. There's a really interesting story there because he tells everybody there that his wife is his sister. So Pharaoh takes his wife, wants to add her to his harem, and God sends some plagues, and the story comes out, and he ends up going back to Canaan. The next event is he separates from Lot. They both become so prosperous that their workers are arguing with each other. There's not enough grass and stuff for their flocks, and so they've got to separate. And he gives Lot the opportunity to make the choice for whatever land he wants. And Lot chooses to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He's captured by these kings that are raiding the area. And Abraham comes with his own private army and rescues Lot. And there's a little story in there about a man by the name of Melchizedek. Okay. And then after that, we find that God reconfirms the covenant with Abraham. He does that a number of times. He does that in chapter 15. And then we find that he's going through life and he still doesn't have any kids. And so Sarah says, "Okay, take Hagar, my maidservant, have a child with her." And so Abraham fathers Ishmael with Hagar, at the age of 86. And, God says that wasn't the plan. Then after that, immediately in chapter 17, God reconfirms the covenant and he says, "This is going to be the sign of the covenant. And that is that you and your male descendants will be circumcised." And this all happens at the age of 99. Now, keep in mind, when is the first time that God speaks to Abraham about this covenant, about he's going to have these descendants and give them the nations and give them the land and make a great nation of them? How old was Abraham when God first told him that? 75. Now he's 99. 24 years later. You think it takes a long time for God to keep his promises to you, which maybe some of you have some promises you've been believing God bore for longer than 24 years. But that's why Abraham's going to be such a great example of faith for us. Okay. And so anyway, God reconfirms the covenant. He establishes it with circumcision. And that next year is really busy because within that year, You have the whole thing of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to look at that story. We have a time when Abraham goes to another country and passes his wife off as his sister again. You would think he would have learned better the first time. Have any of you ever made the same mistake more than once? None of you have, right? Okay. All right. So anyway, and that's the incident with Abimelech. And fortunately, God protects Sarah. And she ends up getting pregnant, and Abraham fathers Isaac with Sarah at the age of 100. So, guys, it's not too late. Ladies, it's not too late. Anyway, you have a couple of various events in the second part of chapter 21. And then you have that big story we referred to earlier. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Okay, we'll talk about that when we get to it. Then Sarah dies when Abraham is 137 years old. Isaac marries Rebekah. That's one of the longest chapters in Genesis, how Isaac gets his wife. Interesting story. We'll read about that. And then it's not listed on here, but Abraham gets remarried and has a bunch more kids. Okay. And then Abraham dies at the age of 175. So he gets to enjoy his son Isaac for 75 years. And Sarah got to enjoy her son for 37 years, too. So. Anyway, and that kind of gives us a summary of Abraham's life. We're going to be working our way through that. But let's talk a little bit about this overview and how we can apply it to our lives. In the last 10 minutes, we have Abraham's example. Abraham's example. And it comes down to the two areas of faith and obedience. Those are the two main things that we want to try to learn about from Abraham's life, although there's other things we'll learn along the way. Number one, Abraham was a great man of faith, but his faith wasn't perfect. What evidence do we have that Abraham's faith was less than perfect? I asked you for evidence that Abraham was a man of faith. You gave several examples, and we could have given several more. But what are some examples we see that show that Abraham's faith wasn't perfect? Lying about his wife, not just once, but twice. Yeah, and why? We didn't talk about why. We will later, but why did he lie? Because he was afraid. Okay? In other words, he had faith in God, but at that point, it wasn't strong enough to overcome his fear. Okay? Do we have any other evidence that Abraham's faith was less than perfect? He let Sarah lead him astray? Okay. You ladies definitely look at that way, don't you? Now, remember, that was culturally acceptable and culturally expected. Doesn't make it right. But I'm just saying, if he had truly had full faith in what God had promised him, he'd have said, no, Sarah, we're going to wait. God's going to bring this about somehow, some way. Okay, but he went ahead along with Sarah's plan. Remember, it was Sarah's plan. It wasn't his. All right, so that's another sign there. There's little bits and pieces throughout that show that he was a man of faith, but it wasn't perfect. And that should be good news to us. In other words, Abraham had to grow in his faith. In the same way, we've got to grow in our faith, right? Under that, Abraham was a great man of faith, but his faith wasn't perfect. Some application for us. Letter A, faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. This is why we want to look at Abraham's life and learn everything we can about faith. If he's the primary example of a person of faith in the Bible, Old Testament and New, we need to learn what we can from him. Now, some things that show how important this is, just going to give them to you really quick. We're not going to read the passages. Jesus constantly talked about faith. And the importance that faith is in our life, in our relationship with God, in living out the life. Okay? Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by faith. If we're going to have a right relationship with God, it's because of faith and not because of works. Works is important. Obedience is important. But that's not how we're saved. We can't be saved. We can't have a relationship with God just by trying to obey. That's the result of having faith. Okay, so we are saved by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we are supposed to live by faith. Even after we're saved, as we go through life, living for God, carrying out what he wants us to carry out, living the way he wants us to, we have to do it by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says it's by faith that we stand firm. How many of you want to stand firm? Don't want to give in, don't want to trip, don't want to fall. We do it by faith. And then a very famous verse, Hebrews 11:6, tells us that without faith, it's very difficult to please God. Right? It's impossible. That's right. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. No, it doesn't say that without faith, it's difficult to please God. It says it's impossible to please God. Okay? Faith is not one way to please God. It's the only way. Now, again, as we look at Abraham, we realize that he was a man of faith, but he wasn't perfect. His faith wasn't perfect, and his faith had to grow over time. Letter B, our faith may not be perfect, but it should be growing. It should be growing. We see this in Abraham. Again, many times he made the wrong choices because his faith wasn't very strong. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, God says, I want you to sacrifice my son, or your son. And Abraham, it says, basically he packed up the next morning and went. He was ready to do it. He was ready to carry it out. He took, went all the way until God said stop. God said stop. Okay. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I can relate to the guy we see in the story of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, who brings his son, who has this terrible physical condition. He brings his son to Jesus to be healed, but Jesus isn't there because he's up on the mountain. And so the disciples try to heal him, and they're not successful. And Jesus comes back down the mountain, and the man says, could you please heal my son? And in fact, let me just read that to you. Mark 9:22-24. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You ever feel that way? It's like, God, I have faith in you, but I don't know if it's strong enough. And so you go on in the story and it says that Jesus said, come back later when your faith is stronger. Right? No. Jesus healed the boy. God understands that we're in different places with our faith, and our faith isn't perfect, but he does want it to grow. And so we need to grow in our faith. Okay, but we talk about faith. What is faith? Letter C, I give you, this is not original with me. It's a definition I came across a number of years ago, and I think this is one of the best definitions of faith. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. It goes along with what we already talked about. If you really have faith, you're going to obey. Okay, so faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. And that brings us to the second thing that we can see in Abraham's life as an example, is Abraham's faith resulted in obedience, but his obedience wasn't perfect either. So Abraham's known for his faith and obedience, but neither one was perfect. But we see a progression where they got stronger as he went through life. And it should be the same thing we see in us too. What evidence do we have that Abraham's obedience was less than perfect? Same things we said about faith, right? Yeah. We can add some to it. When God called Abraham, what did he tell him to do? Leave his family. And the first leg of the journey, who went with him? Lot and his father. His father died. Second leg of the journey, who went with him? Lot. Okay, so he didn't leave his family. All right. Obviously, God didn't give up on him, though, did he? No. Okay. So that shows that his faith was less than perfect. And the fact that he stopped in Haran because God said, go to Canaan. Right? And they got to Haran, and it probably was the type of thing where dad says, you know what, I'm going to settle here. And Abraham, you really need to settle here. I mean, if you want to inherit what I've got for you, you know, if you want to take on the family, you know, whatever, then let's just settle right here. And Abraham had a choice. Am I going to stay here in Haran with my dad? Or am I going to go on and do what God says? And he waffled and he stayed, right? For a while. So Abraham was obedient, but it wasn't perfect. Some points here to help us to apply this. Letter A, real faith always results in obedience. Now, we read the passage out of James that talks about real faith is manifested by obedience. Now, does it always result in perfect obedience? No. I wanted to point that out very quickly because Abraham didn't have perfect experience, obedience, and we don't have perfect obedience either. Now, we can't use that excuse to say, well, you know, I can pick and choose when I want to obey. Okay? Now, some really good news here. Letter B, God's blessings come as a result of obedience. And I'd love to dig into that, but we got to wrap this thing up. But let me ask you this question. Does this mean that if we could perfectly obey, life would be perfect? No. God does bless obedience. But no matter how perfectly we obey, we still live in a sinful, fallen world where we're going to suffer, where we're going to deal with difficulties. And even if it's not from our disobedience, there's people around us that are disobeying God, and we're going to reap some of the consequences of their messes. Right? But God does bless obedience. Okay? Very practically, If you follow God's plan for your finances, chances are you will probably be in a lot better financial situation than those that don't. If you follow God's plan for your marriage and your relationship with your spouse, chances are your marriage is going to be in a whole lot better shape than if you don't. And that's true for every area of life. So God's blessings come as a result of obedience. Letter C, disobedience has consequences. You know, we understand that when we discipline our children, but we don't understand it when God disciplines us. Right? And we see that, we're going to see that in Abraham's life. His faith was not perfect, his obedience was not perfect, but when it wasn't, there were consequences. In other words, God blessed him tremendously. But I believe that life could have been even better for him if he could have been more obedient, more faithful. But again, it's a process. Nobody expects a little teeny tiny baby to get up and run a marathon. They got to learn how to walk, and in the process, they're going to fall. All right? But again, we can't use that as an excuse to hold back in faith or to hold back in obedience. And letter D should bring us a lot of comfort. In spite of our disobedience, God will still fulfill his ultimate plan. In spite of the times that Abraham didn't quite reach out there and have the full faith, in spite of the times that he disobeyed, didn't do things exactly right, God's ultimate plan was still accomplished. And the same thing is true for our lives. But if that's true, then why should we even be concerned about obedience? Why not just do what we want if God's ultimate plan is just going to be worked out anyway? Any thoughts? Yeah, Margaret. Yeah, it'll hurt our relationship with God. Okay? But in a very practical way, because of number C, even though God's ultimate plan will be carried out, disobedience has its consequences. And one of the most important consequences, exactly what you said, Margaret, is that our relationship with God will not be what it could be and what it should be. Now, this should give us a lot of hope that our mistakes and sins won't defeat God's ultimate plan for us. But I will tell you that our mistakes and sins can affect various areas of our life and can keep us from God's best for us. They will not defeat God's ultimate plan for us, but it can defeat us from getting God's ultimate best for us. Now, to wrap this all up, just wait. Abraham is a great example for us, but he's not a perfect example. But that should give us hope for our lives. You know, if God kept pointing us to people that did everything perfectly, we'd be like, oh, forget it, I've already blown it. Okay? And our prayers should be that God will help us to grow in faith and obedience. And I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I would love for people to say, you know what, he was a man of faith, and he really tried to serve God. You know, I can't help but go back to last Saturday when we had the memorial service for Alvin. Alvin wasn't perfect, but boy, he was a man of God. So many tremendous things were said about him because of God in his life and his love for God. And, Alvin was a great example, but he wasn't perfect. And Abraham's going to be the same thing for us as we dig into it over the next couple weeks. So next week, we're going to go backtrack a little bit to the beginning of chapter 12. We're going to talk about this covenant that God made with Abraham and why he did and what God had planned to accomplish and how that was the beginning of God's big plan to save the whole world. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to begin this study on Abraham. And Lord, we pray to God that as we continue to work our way through it, that we would just grow ourselves in faith and obedience. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.